It is wonderful to be here, have this beautiful day, to be here and be gathered together with those who want to hear the Word of God proclaimed. We have so much for which to be thankful. Not too long in the distant future, we're going to be looking into Thanksgiving, or each person will be looking to what they have and the things that are available to them and counting their blessings and that sort of thing. But we do have so much for which to be thankful. 40 years ago yesterday, I entered into a relationship that was a life-changing thing. Those of you who know, Linda and I know that 40 years ago we got married on yesterday. I always prided myself on not being a selfish person. But marriage is one thing that will help you see that it's not just about me. But prior to that, I entered into another life-changing relationship. One in which I responded to the gospel invitation and became a child of God. And at the time I did this, I was also to have an understanding, and I did, that life was not just about me. Our text this morning is James chapter 4 and verse 10. It's very fitting for this particular sermon. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Of all the virtues that Christianity teaches, selflessness lies at the very center. Humility. For until we learn to give up ourselves and put God first, we will never know what it means to be a disciple of our Lord. Unless we can get ourselves out of the way and realize it's not just about me. You know, the world tells us to watch out first for ourselves. And a lot of people take that message to heart. There are several people that in talking to them and communing with them and realizing some of the things that go on in their lives or the things that they report that go on in their lives, I honestly want to say and sometimes have said, wait a minute, this world does not revolve around you. And we all need that lesson. We all need that message. It's not just about me, but the world will teach you that. Let's look in the Bible, and we'll see some selfish men in the Bible. There are many. I've only picked out three. I'm not going to spend time going through the Bible looking for all the selfish people because we just don't have time for that. But let's go to Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. We all know the story of how Abram was told to get up and to leave his father and to leave that place that he was comfortable with, the place that he was probably to inherit, and to go to another place. And he went and he took with him his nephew because his nephew's father, Abraham's brother, had died. But then when we get to Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 and 12, we realize and understand that there was a situation that existed in which the land would not support them. And a choice was to be made. Now, Abraham, being the man of honor that he was, said to his nephew, you choose whichever way you go. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. We don't want any friction between us. But Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Lot looked out, and he saw the grass on whichever side of the fence he was looking. That was the greenest. That was the best. And he said, you know what? My herds, my flocks, will really benefit from this. I will benefit from this. I can get richer. I can get more. It was very selfish. We're going to look back to him here in just a little bit. But I also want to point out another one. His name is Achan. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, following the departure of Israel from Egypt, entering into the promised land, we'll see that Achan was selfish. His statement was, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. That tells us right there he was selfish. He desired them. And I took them. And behold, they are hid in the tent in the midst of my tent. Or in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. We're going to return to him as well. But I want to get these three examples of selfish men firmly implanted in our minds. And then we'll look at what happened to each of them. The last one that I have chosen was Ahab. Now, everybody knows Ahab was a wicked king. He had a wicked wife. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 6 through 10, we find that he had laid his eyes upon something. Somebody had a possession, and it was near into his land, his place, and he wanted it. And he wanted it badly. And he was distressed because he couldn't have it. It overtook him. His wife asked him what was wrong. And he said unto her, because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And look at verse 10. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. Then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. This is selfishness on three different levels. This is selfishness. This is just about them on three different levels. But in the case of each, the fruit of selfishness was destruction. Think about that as you ponder the idea, not just about me. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and following. We'll see Lot. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, which was incidentally by near the area where Lot chose, that which was well watered. But because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, God rained fire and brimstone upon it. And he had remembrance of Lot because of Abraham. And he responded in such a way as to assist Lot. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Verse 26 says, but his wife looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt. Incidentally, she had been told not to do this. She suffered. Abraham got up early in the morning to a place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Now, God did this on behalf of Abraham because Lot was Abraham's nephew. He loved Abraham, and he did not want to see Abraham suffer because of this. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Now let me set the stage just a little bit. He had chosen this area. It was green. It was watered. It was great for flocks. It was great to have herds there. It was wonderful. Because it was all about getting for him. Now he's already lost his wife because of her wickedness, because of her looking back when she was specifically told not to. But then we're going to see that his selfishness brought about him destruction. And that destruction would continue on for years against Israel. The young women's mother had just died. They were gone to a cave. They were not in a town. They were not aware. Perhaps the devastation was so great that they thought maybe that God had wiped everybody out. And Lot went up out of Zoar in verse 30, and dwelt in the mountains, he and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old. Listen to this statement, and there is not a man in the earth to come unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when he arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. The same thing occurred. And look at verse 37. And the firstborn bare a son, and they called his name Moab. The same as the father of the Moabites in this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and named his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And if you've done any reading whatsoever about the children of Israel and the things that they suffered as they went into the land of Canaan, the Moabites and the Ammonites were vicious enemies of the people of God. You see what selfish this cost Lot? Let's move on with Achan. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 25, Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Now his punishment was swift and sudden, because all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. Why? Because of his selfishness. Because he thought it was just about him. Now what happened to old Ahab? Ahab was wicked. A lot of times the kings and those who are in power get by with things even though they are wicked. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 34 through 35, we see that the war was going on, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, wherefore he said to the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was set up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. It was not just about him, nor was it just about Lot, or nor was it just about Achan. And friends, it is not just about you and I. Christ also teaches us to be more concerned about others than self. He told his disciples, those who were his close followers, not to seek self-elevation. Oftentimes, I think people work real hard at putting themselves on a pedestal. Some do. But Jesus taught against this. In Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, we'll see that Jesus, as he often did, spoke in a parable. He spoke to these people so that they would know how to conduct themselves, how to properly apply the law under which they live, and how to look forward to that which Christ would bring after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the Father, and in sending the Comforter, and the gospel would come. But he talked to them. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, and he marked how they chose out among about the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee come and say unto thee, Give thee this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself may be exalted. You look not to exalt yourself, but allow others to raise you up. But we'll see that even among the closest of Jesus' disciples, there was this situation being about just about me or just about mine. It is important to look out for your own, but not to the detriment of others. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 26, we find the mother of Zebedee's children. She came with her sons. She worshipped him. She desired a certain thing of him. What was it? It was a very selfish request. Jesus at that time had 12 close disciples. Those who were going to become apostles. Jesus said in verse 21, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. Now you see, the Jews were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for Jesus Christ to be seated on an earthly throne in Jerusalem, the throne of David. And her idea, it's just about us. I want one son on the right hand, and I want one son on the left hand in positions of authority, positions of a power. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we're able. You know, I found that people, when they want something, they'll say that they can do just about anything. I needed a job real bad one time. And I went to the man, and he said, can you do this and can you do that? I said, yes, sir. All the while thinking, boy, I hope I can pull this off. I need this job. But it wasn't just about me. I had a wife and a family. I needed to support them. And yes, I was very, very sure that I could do that. I had done that before, but could I consistently do it? I did. I kept the job. But that's not the point here. He asked him the question, are you going to drink the cup that I should drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They, not knowing what Jesus was talking about, said, sure, not a problem. He said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and to on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it was prepared of my Father. Now, Jesus was basically telling them, yes, you're going to suffer, and yes, you're going to die, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand in the kingdom, it's not mine to give. But notice in verse 24 how this affected the others. Now remember, there were 10 other very close disciples, apostles elect, if you will. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus said unto them, and called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, that they are great, exercise dominion, authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. You want to be great? Serve. What? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He taught them to be servants. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. He said, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And he told them at that point that he himself had set the example. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, we see much the same thing. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. He told them to humble themselves like little children. You know, it's amazing. Children are wonderful preachers. They are. Now, they can't get on your nerves. But it depends on the child and the adult. But he taught them to humble themselves as children. Don't become childish. Become childlike. Luke chapter 18 and verse 16. Jesus called unto them and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is made up of children. It is made up of people who have humility like children. Children have to learn this idea that it's just about them. One of the first things that we teach children is to share. We say, well, what about when you have like only one child? We only had one child. Daddy made that boy share his candy. We teach by example. We teach humility by example. Jesus taught by example. He even showed them. In Matthew chapter 18 in verse 3 and 4, as he commented, he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, that means changed, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom. You want to be great? Show some humility. Show by your actions. Show by your intentions. Show by everything that you do and the things that you say that it's not just about you. You see, Jesus demonstrated these virtues both in his life and in his death. In Romans chapter 15, we can read of this. As the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Roman brethren, he did so that they would understand, that they would see this example that was not set before them, but they would see it because this word that Paul was writing to them was the word of God given by the Spirit, for even Christ pleased not himself. When Christ came here, stop and think about it. Who was Christ? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If anybody had any reason to be exalted, it was Jesus Christ. He was the creator of all that existed. But he came not to please himself. The latter part of that verse says, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. But how did Jesus show this example to them? In John chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, we see Jesus setting this example. Knowing that all the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God, he went to God. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. A lot of times people misinterpret this situation. They say, well, we have to wash people's feet. Well, first and foremost, this was not a worship service. Secondly, the purpose of it was not to clean their feet, but was to show them that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the creator of all humanity, humbled himself to the point of being a servant and kneeling and washing the feet of his disciples. Not just about me. When Jesus Christ came and died upon Calvary's cross, it was not just about him being the sacrifice, because his death was for everyone. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, many, many years after the death of Christ, after the establishment of the church, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to these brethren, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When he came here to set an example. Oh, he came here to pay the price. He came here to die upon the cross. He came here to procure redemption for all humanity, those who would be obedient. But he also came to set an example. The example is, it's not just about me. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In a relationship, a close relationship, you have to learn to take self out of the picture altogether. Sometimes it is very difficult for us to decide something like where to go out to eat. Now, we don't go out to eat a whole lot. But when we do, it takes longer to decide than it does to eat. Because the question is, and I was talking to a preacher friend of mine last week, and it was the same thing. By the time we finally figured out where we wanted to go to eat, we had to hurry and do it because we had to come back home and get ready for services tonight. And I said, that sounds like you got the same problem I've got. But what do? Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Back and forth and back and forth. It's like a tennis match. And then finally we'll say, well, I'm starved to death. Let's go here. We need to take self out of the picture. That's a bad example about choosing where to eat. When we get hungry enough, we're going to find a place to eat. But we must learn to think of our brother first. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. We know that this is the chapter on love. Love is important. Without love, Christ would not have come. For God so loved the world. It's amazing to me how many people misrepresent God in that very passage. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, we see charity or love suffereth long, is kind, it envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Well, what is he saying? He's saying humility, 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 humility. doth not behave, hate itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. We could read the entire chapter on it and show that the whole basis of true love is to put someone else first. Not about me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 24. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Corinthian brethren about a particular situation they had. And he said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Then in verse 24, he gets to the point. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, that doesn't mean if they got money, you want it. No, no, no. That means look out for their well-being. What is he saying? He's saying it's not just about you. It's about helping someone else. What is our goal in life? Many times people have goals. Some people say, well, you know, my goal is to never offend anybody. You make sure you understand what it means to offend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, we have a situation in Corinth. There were those who ate meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And others thought that in so doing they sinned or they harmed themselves by doing so. The Spirit directed Paul to write regarding that particular situation, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. Listen, not seeking mine own profit, but the profits of many, that they may be saved. In another place, he was directed to write, brethren, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What did he do? I think that the evidence is overwhelming that the Apostle Paul gave himself for the cause of Christ so that some might be saved. One way of saying this was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Now the Apostle Paul had already said in another place that he was free from the blood of all men because he always preached the gospel. But he says in this particular place is directed by the Spirit, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. In other words, where did the Apostle Paul consider himself in relation to all other humanity? All the rest of humanity. He didn't step back and say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I got it made. What did he say? Let me help you make it. That's what he said. I'm going to be your servant. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Don't misunderstand what's being said here. He did not practice Judaism with the Jews to convince the Jews of Christ. Well, that would be counterproductive, wouldn't it? That would be like going out to the nearest denomination and just joining in with them and saying, maybe I can just drop in a kernel of truth here and there. Well, you might as well sow your weeds along with your onions and your carrots and your potatoes. Because it's not going to be fruitful. What was he saying? He said, I became a servant to them, to the things that he could participate with the Jews, that were not contrary to the law of Christ. He would go in among them. He would show them his humility. He would show them what? That it's not just about me. To do these things, as he pointed out, for the gospel's sake, that he might be partaker thereof with you. He wanted people to be saved. And if he could serve to help them be saved, that's exactly what he did. But to do these things first, you must die to self. What do I want? That's a loaded question, isn't it? What do you want out of life? What are your goals? I do want to go to heaven. But I want you to go too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. This is speaking of Christ. Notice that he came and he died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, they are to die to self and live for Christ. What's another way of saying that? It's not just about me. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Another passage. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified within, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We are to serve God. And the way that we serve God is to serve our fellow man, to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel, to teach. And Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 points this out for us. Where the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those churches scattered throughout Galatia, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the pattern has been set. Jesus Christ came, and he came as a servant. But not only did he come as a servant, he continued to serve, even to the point of giving his life, because he loved his Father, and he wanted to do his Father's will. And his Father's will is that we have the opportunity to be saved. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we see Jesus being called people desired that they follow him. And the people have to understand that it's not about them. I think that was the biggest single problem that the Jewish people had. One time they were called the chosen of God. What a title. It would be great to have that, wouldn't it? It still exists today. And you can be the chosen of God. I'll tell you how in just a little bit. But in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he said unto them all. Again, he was speaking to Jews. They were still under the Mosaic system because Jesus Christ was still here. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It's not just about you. And take up his cross daily. Notice how I said that? What does that mean? That means emphasis is placed upon that. When Jesus spoke to these people, this is the creator of the universe, by the way, speaking to these people, looking out upon them and saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. It's not about you. Take up your cross daily. What does that mean? Well, I did that back in 1984. No. Daily. Every day that comes along. And follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And God has the power to open our hearts today. Now, many times there are things that I say that might be interpreted by people in whatever way they decide that it can be. And I have not a lot of control over that, but I do have control over explaining what this means. God will not operate upon you separate and apart from the means that he has provided. God has given us his word. And through that word, he will save your soul. We all know what John 3:16 says. As I said before, many people misquote it. But verse 17, very few people read it. As you look at that, you can read along with me, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Don't leave this earth thinking that God is going to bestow some sort of special favor on you when it's all said and done and you find yourself
awaiting eternity. The truth of the matter is you're waiting eternity right now. But it's not just about you. So is everybody else in this room. So is everybody else in this county, in this state, in this country, and in this universe. Everybody that's alive is awaiting eternity. But it's not just about you. It's about heeding the call that God has put forth to humanity. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Why did he use the gospel? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died. He came and he served and he died. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he was exonerated. There will come a time when those who are obedient to God and those who remain faithful to God in accordance to his law will be lifted up. The question is whether or not you want to be in that number. Do you want to just go through this life going like, what does this life owe me? This life owes you nothing. But you owe God a debt that you cannot repay. Jesus paid it for you. And you can be redeemed with his blood if you'll just be obedient. The gospel invitation is very concise and very clear, and many of us know what it is, but I want to go over it very quickly so that all will know. We're to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of sins, turning away from that life of sin, turning toward God, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, and then being baptized into Christ is where one contacts the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed from his sins, and rising to walk in newness of life, to serve, and to help others come to that same realization. Having been baptized into Christ, the person becomes a child of God, and then the real work begins, striving to remain faithful. No, it's not just about you. We're all in this together. But God has provided the means whereby you can be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've done those things, and for whatever reason you've not remained faithful. Know that God loves you. And he wants you to be saved. And for those who are his children who are in error, he's provided what some have even termed the second law of pardon. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our hymn of invitation is very fitting today. I think there always are. All of our hymns are chosen with the theme in mind. And I appreciate that. But it's not just about me. Are you ready to surrender everything? Are you ready to become a child of God? If so, as we stand and sing this song, we will sing the first and third verse. And we'll ask you, if you're subject to the invitation, please come.